church is his new creation, as we sing there. And, you know, Easter time is all about new creation. We've got Easter in a fortnight's time, and all about new life and new hope. And it's just been so great to share with people who've begun to feel the reality of God's healing power. We've heard stories this morning. I used to coordinate the Healing on the Streets team, covering about five different denominations in Guernsey, and did that for some years. And I would very much like to join the team here if I could just get my diary to behave itself. It's something I would really like to do. But if any of you struggle with it or can't quite grasp this whole concept, I'll invite you, when I eventually get around to doing that, I'll invite you to come with me and we shall see together what God does and what he will do. Our reading today is from Ezekiel. I was trying to think what to do on a Lent theme. And I looked at the circuit plan, and I realized that Ezekiel was the reading for today in the lectionary. So I thought, well, I don't often follow the lectionary. I thought I will, because it's Lent. And so we'll do that. And so we've heard from Ezekiel 37, a most famous story, a remarkable story, a wonderful story, a story of new creation, a story of new life. Ezekiel was living around 500 years before Jesus. He was one of the early exiles to go to Babylon as a captive, as the Babylonians swept through the region. And he was taken away to Babylon in amongst the first group, actually. He lived around the same time as Jeremiah, who was remaining back in Jerusalem. And also around that same time, same sort of generation, was Daniel. You remember Daniel? And so Ezekiel goes off into captivity. But God gives him a really, really tough message. I've always felt sorry for Ezekiel. We tend to look back at Ezekiel and think of him as a bit of a nutter, because he did weird things and he was eccentric, to say the least. But you know, if you see a car hurtling around a bend towards destruction because there's a bridge broken and it's going to fall into a ravine, you would jump up and down and you'd wave and you'd say, "No, no, 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 stop, stop." And that would be perfectly normal. If you did that in the fruit and veg aisle at Waitrose, people will think you most odd, really, really odd. And of course, the reason that we do that is to catch someone's attention. And Ezekiel's very strange behavior in his book, the kind of things that he did. He lay on his side at one time, bound himself in ropes for a long period of time, gazing at a model of Jerusalem. Really weird thing to do. Go and do that out on the pavement. People will think, oh, you're seeing a bit taken off by people in white coats. But he was doing it because he had to get the people's attention, because they wouldn't listen. And so he did more and more bizarre things, because his message was really, really tough. His message was that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and the enemies of Israel are also going to be destroyed. But the reason for it was that the people had gradually drifted away from God's law. They drifted away from God's way. They'd been in exile now for some 30 years. They were going to be there probably another 40 years beyond that. But at this point, they'd been out there about 30 years, long enough to start worshipping false gods and to be getting into stuff that was just not the Jewish way. And Ezekiel was called to get the people to listen. The message, the difficult message, was that God was going to bring judgment on a disobedient nation. How do you preach that? That God is going to bring judgment on a disobedient nation? Jerusalem did fall to the Babylonians, and for a very short time, Ezekiel became a bit of a hero, because everyone was saying, "Oh, wow, he said it and it's happened." But they didn't mean it in their hearts, because they didn't actually change. But Ezekiel also then had the message that after destruction comes hope. And the later parts of Ezekiel are all about the hope for the future. that there is going to be a time when this scattered nation, these people deported in chains who are scattered all over the area without their own place, without their own home, without their own nation, will be rebuilt, will be restored. And God calls Ezekiel out into this place where he has a vision that we've heard heard today. In his spirit, he's taken to a valley of dry bones, and he has this picture, this vision of something taking place, which we'll look at in just a moment. One of the struggles for Ezekiel was that the people would not listen to God's word. And we have the same struggle in the world today. Much of the world that we live in will not listen to God's word, will not take notice of God's word. It's either outdated or it's irrelevant to our modern generation, or we hear phrases like, we've moved on. I can't count the number of times I've heard that phrase. We've moved on from this kind of thing. But friends, God's word never changes. God's word never changes. God is the unchangeable, faithful God. He never changes. His message is the same today as it was then. And we live in a world today where people don't listen. All around us, people don't listen. And there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. I was chatting with a man at a meeting the other night. It was somebody who is not from this church. He's from another church. And had a very interesting conversation with him. But at one point, he was bemoaning the demise of the Methodist Connection and the decrease in numbers of churches and people. And he said, you know what the problem is, Paul? He said, we've been too slow to change the message in order that we might fit in with the world around us. And if we had done that, people would see us as relevant and they would come to church. And I inwardly screamed and bit my lip and nearly drew blood. I didn't have time to engage in theological debate with him and didn't really want to. But my whole insides were turning over thinking, you've got this absolutely back to front. This is completely upside down. God's word never changes. Our eternal God never, ever, ever, ever changes. The gospel message never, ever changes. Culture is always changing, and the means of proclaiming the message always needs to keep changing. That's where we tend to fail a little in our generation. But the message itself never changes. The God of Ezekiel is the God of today. The God of Acts chapter 2 is the God of today. The God of the Holy Spirit is the God of today. The Jesus of healing is the Jesus of today. The miracles of Jesus are the miracles of today. It's the same message, the same God, the same way to go. In 2 weeks' time, we are going to celebrate, as we approach the cross, we're going to celebrate not the cross itself, but the fact that the cross is empty. The fact that the cross had Jesus upon it, but now does not, because he's risen. He's not there anymore. He's risen from the dead. And if that's not the power of the God of Ezekiel, I don't know what is. God never changes. Jesus rose from the dead. It is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of all that we are and all that we do. It's the foundation of us as the people called Methodists. I dug out my catechism for the use of the people called Methodists. We had to go through this when I became a church member in my teens. I expect quite a few of you have got one of these or remember it. It's the foundation of who we are as Methodists. But if we're going to call ourselves Methodist people, this is what we believe. And the first thing it says, what is a Christian? Christians are those who believe that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, live in communion with God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and take their place in the fellowship of Christ's church. Foundational principle of who we are as people is that we believe in the God of power, in the risen Jesus, in the Spirit who moves today. That same Spirit was at work in Ezekiel's day. And so Ezekiel is given an image by God, a picture, a vision, where he's transported into a valley of dry bones. It's an image of a broken Israel, an Israel that is fragmented, that is basically dead. And God says, prophesy to these bones. Prophesy. And what is so wonderful to see is that God is commanding Ezekiel to speak. God is commanding Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones. Ezekiel is not standing there saying, oh God, please, please mend Israel. Please bring these bones to life. Please do this. Please do that. Please do the other. God's saying, you do it. You do it in my power. You do it in my authority. And the message is exactly the same today. Jesus said in John 14, you are going to be doing exactly the things that I've been doing, and you are going to do even greater things than these. And so when we pray with people, it's really important that we take authority. We don't just ask God to do everything for us. We take authority in the name of Christ. It's not us doing it. When Liz prayed with Tarina and with Joyce, it's nothing to do with Liz, it's nothing to do with me, nothing to do with any of us. But through obedience to what God is calling us to do, we pray in his name. And we claim healing and we claim life. Because that's what the Bible has called us to do, and it's what Jesus asks us to do. And so Ezekiel sees the bones and he prophesies to them, and they start to come together and they're knitted back together, and sinews and flesh and skin. But they're still dead. They're still dead. And that's really significant for us. The miracle has taken place, but they're still dead. Until God says, prophesy again. Prophesy my breath. Prophesy my spirit. The same word in Hebrew for spirit is the same word as for breath. We call upon God's breath. And Ezekiel prophesies, and the bones come to life. They become a new creation. And the only way that Israel was going to come back together again was to become a new creation. Not to go back to the way it was, but to become a new creation, breathed on, breathed into by the breath of God, the Ruach, the Spirit, the breath of God, that they would become new. And Nicodemus came to a place of understanding. He realized he had to be born again. It's about being a new creation, that we become something that we were not before. Only the presence of God will revive us. That applies to our nation. It applies to every church in the land, every church in the world. It applies to Trinity Methodist Church. It applies to Paul Chesworth's life. And it applies to your life as individuals. Only God's Spirit will revive us and will remake us. There is nothing else. We can have the cleverest plans we like. We can have a string of theology degrees. We can be brilliant at debating what we think philosophically about God, the universe, and everything. We can do whatever we choose. Nothing brings new life. Nothing other than God himself. God's breath, God's Spirit brings new life. And at Easter time, we celebrate the breaking in of this new life. The breaking in of something that becomes so earth-changingly just of cosmic significance that the world has to take notice. And even though many would reject the resurrection, nobody could argue what had taken place. And so Easter is a time of new creation. It's a time of regeneration. It's a time of new life. And so our prayer for one another at Easter time is that we would be able to put our trust in the one who has risen. If you go through all of our creeds and our doctrines, and it's all about the power of God. Every year as a presbyter, I have to stand in synod and I have to promise to abide by the disciplines and the creeds and the doctrines of the Methodist Church. And those creeds and those doctrines are full of the power of God, the authority of Scripture, the reality of his life with us today, the reality of a living God who works, lives, breathes, heals, and walks with us. That is who we are as people. And so for us this Easter, I think the great encouragement and the great joy for us all is that no one is excluded from this. This is a journey that we're all on, and we've celebrated membership today. We've celebrated folks transferring in as we all of us go on a journey together. And as we approach the cross together in 2 weeks' time, or on a week on Friday, it's not just some of us, it's all of us, because Jesus died for us all. And it's not just some of us who rejoice on Easter morning because of the resurrection. It's for all of us, or for all of us who will believe, because he's done it for us. He is alive. It's an event today. And I just think it's so wonderful, so exciting, and so amazing. Friend of mine, great friend, an Anglican vicar in Guernsey, he said to me, I think I've told you this before, he said to me some months ago, he said, "Hey Paul, unless you're speechless when you're trying to preach about Easter, you haven't got it. Unless you're speechless when you're trying to preach about Easter, you haven't got it. You've missed the point. You've lost the plot." It's an awesome, awesome time. And so let's pray together before we sing, as we just ask God to guide us through this wonderful season. Father, we thank you for the new life and the recreation that you have exhibited right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, right from the beginning of time, the new start, the new life. And right through the Old Testament into the fulfillment of your presence with us in Jesus, you are exhibiting your ability to bring new life through the power of your word, through the power of your breath, your spirit. And so we pray that for each of us. We thank you that you are a healing God. We thank you for those who have found healing in recent days. And we thank you for all that you promise for us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.